So much, Sandy. I appreciate that. Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter number 5. And while you are turning there, another reason, by the way, that we ask that you would exit, especially the auditorium quickly and out, is because we do have a cleaning crew, and part of our staff have a responsibility following this service to come back in and to re-clean before the second service. So I appreciate your compliance. And again, I think it's important that we work together and we do our part, and we appreciate you so much and appreciate your prayers, even on our behalf. If you have your Bibles there, Joshua chapter 5, and beginning with verse number 13, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please. And Joshua chapter 5, and beginning with verse number 13, says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went out, went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy, and Joshua did so." This morning I want you to listen carefully as I preach a message. Which side is the Lord on? Which side is the Lord on? Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that you would be with us as we try and convey, Lord, what you laid on my heart. I believe for such a time as even today, this week, today, this morning, Sunday, May the 31st, 2020, we pray you'd be with our church family, and Lord, even with those who will be coming even later, I pray that this would help us to just be reminded of what we need during such a time. We pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our story this morning, we find that the children of Israel have now crossed over Jordan. They are now into the land of promise, the promised land, and all that remains is to conquer. But that seems impossible. And it seems impossible, especially strangely, for one Joshua, who takes an evening stroll. He just can't sleep, and he is just a little bit worried about some things, and some things begin to fret, and he takes some time to go, and he actually travels and gets as close as he can to the walls of Jericho. And you have to understand that at this time here, Joshua strangely seems to be in over his head. After all, he's no Moses. And this task seems insurmountable. I tell you, archaeologists even tell us that the walls of Jericho were quite large, some 90 feet tall, 30 feet thick, circumference 2 to 3 miles around. And so Joshua comes, and he's just simply scanning, surveying, and the more he sees, the more frightened he gets. Now, this is really amazing, especially considering that 40 years ago, Joshua was the cheerleader of faith. He was the one who was going out to the people and saying, come on, trust God. With God, all things are possible. We can do it. And he was, along with his buddy Caleb, they were the two who countered the 10 spies. In addition, it was just days ago that Joshua heard God even come to him and even give him those assurances of his presence, not once, but twice. But now Joshua has his moment. By the way, if we were to be honest, I don't care who you are, you have your moment too. And Joshua is just simply blinking a little bit. He's a little bit frightened. And you also have to understand, not only are the walls big, but his people, they don't have battering rams and tools. And in addition, we don't even know about the weapons that might have even been among them. And so you got to understand that this is all of a sudden a scary thing to one Joshua. He's never before been in this position. And so we find him going out to those walls. And as he goes out, all of a sudden he finds he's not alone. And surprising him, all of a sudden appears a man. And a man who's a warrior. And obviously he's got a sword drawn. You have to understand, in those days, that'd be the equivalent of today, somebody with an AK-47 pointed at your head. It's scary. And obviously Joshua, and he asks a couple of questions. And the first question that he asks is really one of a courageous note, because he comes and he says to this foe, this unknown foe, whose side are you on? Are you on our side, Israel, or are you for our adversary? Are you for Jericho? Are you on our side or are you on their side? And by the way, in Joshua's mind, Joshua, it's as simple as this. You're either for us or you are against us. And so he asks this question, and obviously we find here that the identity of this man that is out there is he's identified as the captain of the host of the Lord. That's what he says. Now, by the way, most Bible teachers, they will either point to this as being an appearance of God, a theophany, but I happen to think it's even more specifically, it's a Christophany. In other words, I happen to believe this is one of those rare occasions when Jesus Christ, even before Bethlehem, he makes a pre-incarnate appearance in a story in the Old Testament. And so I believe this is Jesus, and I happen to believe that. Another reason I happen to believe that is, what is he called? He's called the captain of the host. What is that? That's all the angels. In other words, he's got at his charge. He's got the angels. Do you remember, by the way, that when Jesus Christ was arrested, the Bible tells us in the garden, you recall that Peter, one of his disciples, you know, all of a sudden kind of woke up and, you know, thought he was Rambo. All of a sudden he pulls out his sword and he's trying to, you know, single-handedly defeat them all. And all of a sudden Jesus has to just simply tell him, put your sword back in your sheath. And Peter, I've got this handled. And then he says, don't you think that I could not, if I wanted to, command my Father and he would not give me 12 legions of angels? By the way, a Roman legion was approximately 6,000 in number. In other words, the songwriter even has a wrong that sing. We sometimes hear that song, he could have called 10,000. No, it's far more than that, 72,000. And I have to tell you, that's just a drop in the bucket, that Jesus Christ had all of heaven at his disposal. And here he is, I believe, in the Old Testament story with Joshua. Joshua's scared. Joshua's frightened. Joshua's facing his fears. And as he asks that question, he says, now listen, are you on our side or are you on their side? By the way, that also would be understandable. You'd assume that if this is the Lord, that he's on Israel's side. You realize the name Israel is a name that reveals God, the God saves, and so he certainly can't be on the pagan side. Remember, the people of Jericho, they were pagans, they were Canaanites, that they had to be destroyed, and God had said that. And so Joshua asks, he says, are you on our side or on their side? And he's surprised when the answer comes back, nay. In other words, neither. If this is an either-or choice, I have to tell you, you haven't given me yet the right answer. It's not your side, it's not their side, but I am come to represent God's side. You know, one of the things that you find even from this story, and we're going to get into just a couple of practical points, is that all of a sudden you find Joshua having some clarity given because he's thinking that this all depends upon him, that it's all about him and all about Israel and what he has to do, when all of a sudden somebody appears and says, no, listen, God has his own side. Israel's got a side. Jericho's got a side. But God, I'm here to represent. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. God has his own side. Now, this is important because it lays down a couple of principles. And by the way, principles that apply to this week. Principles that apply to this period of time in our history, in our world's history. Two principles that appeal to us even in no matter what your obstacle, no matter what your challenge is. A couple of principles that are going to help us to get through any crisis that we have to face. What are those principles? First of all, he basically says, and I paraphrased it this way, Joshua, you are not in charge. I am. By the way, that was an important clarity. You see, up until now, Joshua thought he was the leader of Israel. He thought he was the captain of this nation. He thought he was in charge. And you have to understand, again, this is a scary thing. After all, he's already been privy to the plans that God had given. God had already told him that, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take, because it mentions later that God had told him, he's already been privy to the plan that he's to take the people and he's to go out and to march. And to march around the city one time the first day. And then march around the city the second day and the third day until finally you get to the seventh day, and then march seven times. And then shout and have the priests blow the trumpets and the walls are going to come tumbling down. And I'm sure that Joshua just shakes his head and says, uh-huh, that's going to work? I don't know about this. This doesn't seem to be a military strategy that I'm familiar with. I can't imagine the thoughts that are going through his mind. By the way, you know, stop and think about that, because it doesn't seem like a strategy that makes sense as far as man is concerned. How did the walls come tumbling down? Was it Joshua and the people, they're marching? Was it their shouting? Now, by the way, the Bible mentions that, you know, there was a course, the walls come tumbling down. After this, many have proposed that maybe there was an earthquake, but I ask you, where would the earthquake have come from? It wasn't from them marching, I can tell you that. It wasn't from them shouting. They didn't shout and create a means of these walls come tumbling down. You see, the point is this, and it's very similar to the crossing of the Red Sea when the children of Israel are gathered and Moses stretches out his rod. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't the rod. What caused the waters to be parted? It was God. There's no way. Did they blow? No. God caused a wind. God did it. That's the whole point. And listen, here's Joshua, and up until now, he's thinking he's in charge, and all of a sudden, he can wipe the sweat off of his brow and say, "Phew, boy, I'm glad to know I'm not in charge." You see, God is sovereign. God is in control. It's the Lord. But what else do we learn? First principle, Joshua, you're not in charge. I am. Second principle is this. It's not your presence. It's not your power, it's not your provision that is important. It's mine. In other words, Joshua, you're really not going to contribute to this at all. This is going to be all of God. You're going to just have to stand back, and similar to the Red Sea, you're going to have to watch and see what I do. Now, by the way, this is important to us because here's a man, we believe the Lord, and he's got a sword. That sword, by the way, should have been a symbol to him that, listen, he's the one that is ready to fight. It's not your sword, it's mine. It's not your provision, it's mine. And what's important, Joshua, is that God has his side, and for the record, God always wins. God always wins. His side always wins. You know, it's actually an urban legend. But we are told that back in 1972, when the Miami Dolphins became the only NFL team to complete a perfect season, going 17-0, capping off that perfect season with a victory in Super Bowl VII, they are the only team up until then and since then. There's no team in the NFL history that has gone a season. Now, by the way, there was one close, 2007, some of you might remember. You know, the New England Patriots came close. They came with an eyelash, but they got beat by the Giants in that Super Bowl. But urban legend has it that Don Shula and quarterback Bob Greasy and some of a team from 1972 that are still alive, that they gather together every season and they celebrate when the last undefeated team has a loss. And they celebrate. Now, it's actually been proven to be an urban legend, but it's actually a nice story. However, can I point out to you, there's no NFL team that has won every season. There's no NFL team that has won every game they've ever played. There's no baseball team, no basketball team. I don't care which college professional ranks you want to put in it, even a high school, there's no team that has ever won it all and always stopped. But I will tell you this, God has a perfect record. He's never lost. His side has always won. And that is important for Joshua to be reminded again that it's not up to you. That you're not in charge. It's not up to your provision. It's up to me and my power, my strength, my presence, everything. Now we see, by the way, that the last half of verse number 14 now brings us The second question, as Joshua, now hearing these principles laid out, now poses a second question, which is not so much a question as it is basically symbolic of worship and submission. Notice what he says in the last part of verse 14, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua immediately is in a posture, a position of worship, of submission. He is there. Why? Because now all of a sudden he realizes, hey, listen, the one that I must be before has to be God. That is why Joshua all of a sudden realized who was here. And that's why, by the way, Jesus, I happen to believe, that even instructs him. In verse number 15, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, I say all of that to say this. What is your Jericho today? What is it that you are facing that is big and tall and scary? And by the way, we can go around the room and certainly we can talk about the virus. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems like, you know, every single day that goes on, this thing, the longer it goes, the scarier it becomes. And by the way, we don't get help when we keep turning on the news. And we don't get help when we keep having, you know, even presented before us the death tolls and the people who have contracted this numbers, and we have the leadership that gets before us on a daily basis, and they tell us, you know, and they hype it up, and it's all scary. And I'm not saying that there's not a danger here, but I'm just simply saying that this virus has overtaken us, and it is something that has brought fear into everybody's life. Now, I will tell you as well the events of this last week. You know, we have a situation, and it's, of course, in our back door. It's in our area. But a situation where, obviously, there has been a lot of injustice. And I'll even begin with, you know, and just make this statement. I want to be careful how I say this. But one or a few law enforcement does not mean the same as all law enforcement. You might have an opinion by watching the video, and you might agree that there was wrong that was done earlier this week. But folks, there's been a lot of wrong done all week. And one wrong does not get corrected by another wrong. And we've had time after time and day after day, I never thought I would live to see the day where our entire area and even many cities around this country are now being put on a curfew. And you are seeing just simply the world around us unraveling. Now listen, I will tell you that that is big, that is scary. I know that many of you would agree with me with this. You know, even hearing, you know, the stories of, you know, even protesters and rioters and those that are looting and those that are causing damage, that they were even coming possibly even into our neighborhoods. That hits home. Scary. You might also have your own personal Jericho. It might be a financial debt. It might be your marriage. It might be a situation in your family that just doesn't get set aside because of a virus or because of even a protest that's going on in our area. It doesn't get set aside. You might have a Jericho, and it might be a doctor's appointment. It may be facing an illness. Now listen, I don't know what your situation is, but I will tell you this, the same thing that Joshua had to learn is the same thing that you need to acknowledge. You're not in charge. By the way, you know, if I can phrase it another way, this is basically going from the position of thinking you are the boss to acknowledging that you are the assistant. Very personal to me, because I have spent much of my ministry here, not quite half, but much of my ministry, 15 years, my first 15 years on staff, I was an assistant. As a youth pastor, an associate pastor, for 15 years, Pastor Johnson was the one in charge of the buck. You know, as Harry Truman said, the buck stops here with the leader. for 15 years now, I'm coming up here in just a couple of weeks, celebrating 18 years now as the pastor of the church. And I can tell you, by the way, that being the one that has to make the hard call, the hard decision, it can sometimes be and oftentimes is a scary thing. It's one of the reasons why I pray with a little bit of compassion for our president, for our vice president, for our governor, for our mayor, for our law enforcement, because decisions are not easy. But you know what? There's a great comfort when you can set aside. I enjoyed my years of being able to just simply go to Pastor Johnson with a problem and just simply letting him decide. Letting him bear the burden of leadership. Letting him be the one. And there's a great comfort, by the way, that rather than being the one that everybody is going to look to and say, okay, what are you deciding? There's a great comfort just simply in being given some instructions and following orders. By the way, that was Joshua's history. Up until now, he was the assistant. He was the servant of Moses. He was the one who, whatever Moses said, he did. He followed his every command. And what reassurance there was with, now here he is, though he is categorically the leader of Israel, he's not in charge. Folks, you're not in charge either. And you and I would be wise to acknowledge secondly. But secondly, we need to acknowledge that what we possess and what we have is never sufficient, and it is never the answer. It's not what I possess. It's not my presence. It's not my power. And by the way, it'd be a great day if our leaders that are out there civilly in our government, if they would once in a while just simply acknowledge that and just simply turn and say, we need to pray. It's not their clever ingenuity. And by the way, the same holds true with a virus and scientists coming up with treatment or a vaccine. You know, we need to pray about that. It's not going to be the smartness of scientists that delivers us. It's going to be Almighty God. It's not going to be the leadership of governors and president and vice president. It's not going to be the leadership of police captains. It's not going to be the leadership of Congress, certainly. It's not going to be them. We need God involved, which is why yesterday, and I'll even mention today, church family, can't we make this another day of prayer? Can we make this a day where we pray to Almighty God? Is this not a situation that requires us to acknowledge that, listen, we don't have all the answers. We don't have the way out. We can't see. And by the way, there's great comfort as well when we get to that point of knowing that, listen, God can. And God will. God shall. We need the Lord. You see, God wants to do something. He wants to do something big. And by the way, same thing that is true not only in circumstantial situations here in our life is also true of salvation. You realize nobody's ever saved that doesn't, first of all, acknowledge the Lord is in control and doesn't also acknowledge that it's not their righteousness, their provision, but it's His provided righteousness, His substitution, His atonement, that His death on the cross. Nobody's ever saved that doesn't come to the same place that Joshua came that day when the man in front of him said, neither. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on God's side. I'm God. I've got my own side. And the important thing for you and I is to get on the side of the Lord. By the way, you do realize, don't you, what Joshua and the children of Israel, their actions actually were. You know, when God was having them do those certain things, those were all steps of worship. Let me explain. What were they to do? Walk. In the Christian life, we are to walk the Christian life. What else were they to do? To shout. That we don't know what they shouted, but listen, I'd like to think they said an amen or a praise the Lord or something that was acknowledging the greatness and the glory of God. But thirdly, they were to have the priests blow those trumpets. You realize those were sacrificial instruments. They were used later on in their worship. This was literally a worship service, not just simply for one day, not for two, but every single day and seven times on that seventh day. All that God had them do was worship. And then God brought those walls down. God caused those walls to come tumbling down. I close with this illustration. It was in the midst of the Civil War. And bad news had happened to President Abraham Lincoln, the president of the United States, but it wasn't very united as he was leading the side of the North. And as it happened, he was holding a pastor's breakfast. And one of the clergymen that was present that day said, "Mr. President, can I just simply suggest that we pray and that we pray that God would be on our side?" And Abraham Lincoln gave a very thoughtful, as he oftentimes did, answer. And he said this, he said, "I'm not at all concerned about that, for I know that the Lord is always on the side of right." He said, "It is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation be on the Lord's side." See, God already has his side. By the way, that also explains why it became so popular, the hymn that really Abraham Lincoln propelled during that time, the hymn that became the rallying cry, the battle hymn of the Republic. What does it say? "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling down the vintage where his grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." My dear friend, this morning, would you acknowledge that it's not up to you, it's up to God? God's in control of your situation. Turn it over, submit it to him today, and then acknowledge it's not your provision. You can just simply stand back and worship him, and you can see God do a great and mighty work. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed as Valerie goes to the piano to play.